Let me ask you this morning to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. Ever since the day of Pentecost, believers in Jesus Christ have always been linked to a local church assembly. No believer is thought of as being outside of a local church, but rather to be expected to be a part of it and serving in it to a large degree. Paul's instructions to the local churches of the New Testament era touch really on virtually every aspect of a Christian's life, either directly or indirectly. Our lives as Christians really should be wrapped up in the life and ministry of the local assembly of believers. That should be our desire. That should be our goal as Christians. Last week we began considering some reasons why, biblical reasons, why the local church should be important in the life of a believer. We noted that Christianity cannot be viewed as a privatized religion where individuals can just simply do what they want, when they want, and how they want. Though Christianity is a personal thing, it is not private. We are meant to function within the greater context of a local body, just like Old Testament Israel functioned as a nation, and God dealt with them as a nation. So God today deals with his people and speaks of them as a church, and that our lives individually ought to be wrapped up in the greater body of Christ. We considered first that the church is God's means of upholding and defending the Christian faith. That how Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar, the ground of the truth. And that we as a church body collectively, and even as individual Christians, that we are called upon to affirm truths of the Christian faith together. And that we are also called upon to defend the Christian truths, the Christian faith, the doctrines of the body, of faith within the New Testament especially, and within the whole Scripture as a whole. We also considered how the church is God's means of providing support for his people, that as we gather together, we are to stir each other up to love and good works and to encourage each other through mutual support and strengthening. And the end of that passage in Hebrews 10 talked about even as you see the day approaching. That folks, we realize that there is a day coming, probably sooner than what we think. The day of Christ. And the closer that day comes, the more desperately we need each other as the body of Christ. So we are to stir each other up, provoking each other to love and to good works, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together like some others do. Today I would like us to consider two more reasons why we should believe that the local church is important for us today. And the first one comes from this passage in Matthew chapter 18. Let's read beginning in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. First reason this morning, which is the third overall reason, the church is God's means of providing spiritual accountability to his people. Here in Matthew 18, we find this passage that we usually consider with regards to the notion of church discipline, and rightly so. This is the pattern. We've considered this passage in other contexts as we've talked about handling conflict biblically. Christ is speaking here, and he mentions the church at the end of this process. At times, we are to approach people, and it says here individually, if they don't hear you individually, then take two or three more, or one or two more, and if they don't listen to them, then you bring it before the church. Now, at the time that Jesus spoke these words, there was no church. That would come at Pentecost. When Christ was speaking these words, no doubt the apostles were having in that word church, which literally means an assembly. They may have been thinking, well, maybe it's the assembly of the apostles or the assembly of believers in general. But after Pentecost, this passage took on much different meaning, a fuller meaning, the fuller meaning that Christ really intended. Just like he promised a couple chapters before that he would build his church. And now he gives credence for that church to keep each other accountable as they meet together. And again, especially after Pentecost, that would really come into view. The local church provides accountability for its people. We are accountable to each other for our lives. When one sins, it makes an impact on the greater body of Christ. And here Jesus gives instructions on how to handle a situation with regards to a sinning brother, or at least a professing brother or sister in Christ. Because at the end, he says if they don't listen to even the church, that he is to be treated, let him be unto thee as a heathen, as an unbeliever, because that's how he's acting. So this is either a genuine believer, or it could even be a professing but not a possessing believer in Christ. And the process will really reveal which of those that he is. But Christ describes this should be the going to them privately, and then if need be semi-privately, then if need be publicly before the church. And if necessary and no true repentance is manifested, then that offending person is to be cast out of the church and treated like an unbeliever. His failure to repent and be restored has given evidence of his lack of true conversion. Church discipline is one of the major hallmarks of a Christian church. Membership requires accountability. I am accountable to God, ultimately, but there is the sense that we are accountable to each other. I'm accountable to you, you're accountable to me, and so forth, within the local assembly. And therefore, when someone sins against us, we must hold that person accountable. So what does accountability mean? Well, accountability means several things. First, it means confrontation. And we've discussed this when we went through the passage with regards to handling a conflict biblically, but it needs to be reiterated here. Accountability to the local church means there will be times when you either confront a sinning person or you are confronted as a sinning person. Confrontation is to be done with humility and love, but forthrightly and boldly. We cannot let our fear of man interfere with our responsibility before God. We can't allow our emotions to interfere with our obedience. No one likes to be confronted. And really, no one likes to confront. It's a process that just plain old isn't fun, no matter how you slice it, no matter which side of it you're on. But it is biblical. It is something that we must face, we must obey. There are many times when someone has lovingly and clearly confronted me about something in my life over the years, and I'm thankful that they took the time to show me the error of my ways and brought me to the point of repentance before God. Holding someone accountable like this does not, it's not an exertion of some kind of power over them, nor does it necessitate some kind of idea of superiority to them. It is one sinner pointing another sinner to the Savior and his word. Paul mentioned this to the Corinthians, that in 1 Corinthians 5, there was an issue where the church failed to confront, biblically confront, a known sin, a sinful occasion, a known person who was sinning, and everybody knew it. And this accountability was not being given. And Paul rebuked the church for their lack of responsibility in the situation. They failed to do what God required of them. See, the purity of the church is at stake. When there is a little sin in the camp, it can infect and impact the purity and stability of the whole body. I mean, if you doubt that, just ask Achan. Galatians 6 speaks of this notion as well, that when we see someone caught up in a sin, we are to keep them accountable, come alongside of them, and point out that person's sin. See, accountability is a key ingredient to a growing, thriving local church. Sin must be dealt with. It cannot go unconfronted. Accountability also implies love. Just like the Proverbs talk about a loving parent disciplining his child, so a loving church keeps each other accountable. We don't allow a brother or sister in Christ to live perpetually in sin without confronting it. Now, even in the confrontation of it, it might not be fixed, but the confrontation must happen because of love. Love compels us to confront and keep each other accountable. If you love your child, you will confront him about his sinful habits, his thought processes, or his choices. And in a church family, it is love that must compel us to do the same. Our love for God must compel us to do this. Our love for that individual must compel us to do this. We do not want to see a person continue in sinful patterns and sinfulness in life. To watch them continue in sin without confronting them for fear of offending them is in fact hatred to them. It's saying, I don't love you enough to keep you, or at least to confront you about the sin that you're performing, that you're living out. Love should compel us to confront them, and love should characterize our confrontation of them. Love can use forceful words. Love speaks boldly. Love speaks the truth. It doesn't mince words. It doesn't beat around the bush. But even when we speak forthrightly and boldly and clearly to a sinful person, it is done in love. Love uses the confrontation opportunities to challenge the person to love God more, to obey God, and to cease in his sinful ways, and to submit to God's word. So this accountability requires confrontation. It necessitates love, but it also has a goal in mind, and that is of restoration. And that's really the point of the passage. I mean, Jesus talks about winning the brother, gaining your brother, and that the goal is for this person, the sinful person, to hear you and to be restored back into fellowship with you. The goal of any kind of confrontation done in love must be restoration, ultimately restoration between that person and God, because that's who they've ultimately sinned against, but also this restoration on a human level, because there's been a breach of fellowship between people. Sin always hurts people. Your sin hurts you personally, it hurts your family, and it hurts the body of Christ as a whole. So accountability seeks to mend those hurts and lead the sinning person to be restored to both God and men. If restoration can be gained through private confrontation, then that's great. But sometimes the added pressure of more people, the two or three witnesses, the one or two more, as Jesus says, can be helpful. These extra people who are pulled in provide added accountability and pressure upon the sinning person. They also help to corroborate the offense so that if it does need to go before the church, there are other witnesses as well. So as the Old Testament principle, as well as in the New Testament, says, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses may a thing be established. When a person refuses to submit himself to the authority of the local church and its accountability, he puts himself into a position where he refuses the divine accountability of God in his life. People can stray away from the church believing that they have the right to live for God as they see fit. But if they believe that, they do not have a biblical view of the church and their need for accountability. And this is for all of us, myself included. I am accountable ultimately to God for how I shepherd this flock. But there's also even the human element that I'm accountable to you. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, he gives instructions for even when a pastor persists in sinful patterns. There is this mutual accountability, this mutual aspect where we don't just exist on our own little islands. But we function within the body of Christ, and we're meant to keep each other accountable. I'm accountable for how I lead and manage our family. I'm accountable for how I shepherd our kids' hearts. I'm accountable for what I teach and for what I preach. And as church members, we're all held accountable by various entities or people. We're held accountable to each other, but even as you go away from here at work, there's accountability structure at work with your bosses or foremen or whoever. There's accountability at school. There's accountability in sports teams. There's accountability wherever you go. God has built this in. We cannot just live as we please without any accountability. And when we refuse the accountability of the local church, we refuse the authority of God over our lives. So this first reason this morning, the local church is important because it is God's means of providing accountability to his people. And therefore, we must esteem the local church the way that God wants us to. We need this. Do we value this as God wants us to? Then a second reason this morning. The church is God's means of spreading the gospel around the world. And turn back to Acts chapter 1, the passage that we read earlier. The church is God's means of spreading the gospel around the world. The gathering of the church is to provide the opportunity for preaching and teaching and living out the gospel. Now, that does not mean that every single message that is preached here has to preach the gospel necessarily. But it does mean that we preach based on the gospel. We support the gospel. Everything flows from the gospel. That we stand upon the gospel truths. We preach the whole counsel of God, which is more than a strict gospel message. But nonetheless, the church does preach and teach and display the gospel of Christ. I mean, the gospel, as Paul told the Romans, is the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. It is the blessed news that Jesus Christ came to receive and save sinners. And we are sinful people. We are in need of a Savior. And our only hope for salvation is not found in us, but is found completely and only in Jesus Christ. I mean, this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation period, where this doctrine of salvation was somewhat recovered through the course of years to get back to a biblical view that salvation is by God's grace alone. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you're here today without Christ, then you need to be saved. And I urge you to do so even today. But this is the message that we proclaim from this church. We seek to embrace this gospel message and hold true to it corporately and seek to proclaim it personally as we scatter to our various places. I mean, Jesus says here in verse 8 that you will be witnesses to me. You will be people who will proclaim this. You will be those who will go out into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you will be the people whom I will use to proclaim this gospel message to any and all who will hear it. Our desire should be for people in our community to know our church as the church that proclaims what the Bible says about salvation. That we're not an entertainment-driven church, as some are. And we don't have a lot of glitz and glamour. Purposefully, we believe in the supremacy of God and His Word, and lifting high the cross of Christ and proclaiming this is what God's Word says. And I pray that we would be known in our community as that. Not stodgy, you know, not mean, not sullen kind of people. Joyful people who love and embrace the truth of the Word of God. The early disciples were to proclaim the gospel everywhere they went. But the gospel message was to spread throughout all the world as well, the uttermost part of the earth. So the church is also to send forth missionaries to preach and teach the gospel around the world. And we see that really begin to happen in Acts 13 at the church at Antioch, where that church sent forth Paul and Barnabas to go forth and to spread the gospel message around their known world. Missionary work is a work primarily to be instigated by the local church. Mission boards and agencies are helpful in the process, but a missionary should be backed by, supported by, and be based from a local church who is sending them on their way. This is one way that the gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the earth, but it was also individuals just simply going. I mean, the gospel spread not just by Paul and Barnabas, but even as they reached people for Christ, those people spread the word. And the church grew like wildfire. Paul and Barnabas were seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So the local church is also to seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is not just to get a person to pray a prayer. Our desire should be to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ, to see them converted, to see them baptized, to see them growing and reproducing as God allows over time. Whether we talk to someone in our own city, our own county, state, or country, or whether we speak to someone from a foreign country, when we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, it should be our desire to see them become a true follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple. The notion of making disciples of Jesus Christ should be something that is on our minds a lot. How can we be more effective in giving the gospel of Jesus Christ? What can we do to create opportunities to give the gospel? Who needs to hear the message of salvation? I recently went to a conference, fellowship really is what it was, down in Florida with other pastors from around the country, just kind of pooling ideas and talking about this kind of thing. And one pastor from Ohio brought with him a young man from his church who works in some kind of manufacturing plant. And this man got saved several years ago and began to do a Bible study, offer a Bible study during his lunch break for any who wanted to come. And I think he's got four, five, six or so that come. And he's faithfully leading this Bible study, just sharing truths from the Word of God. Maybe some of you could do that. Maybe you'd have the freedom to take that half hour or whatever the time is and to say, hey, if anybody wants to join me, I'm be meeting at this spot for a Bible study. And to start walking through the gospel or walking through a different text or book or subject. How can we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there someone in my class or who I work with that I can meet up with and seek to tell them about Christ? See, making disciples of Jesus Christ is what should drive us in our pursuit to glorify God. It is God glorifying to pray for people to be saved. It is glorifying to God to build relationships with people in order to give them the gospel. It is glorifying to God to express to them the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is glorifying to God to save, to see that person saved from their sin. The local church is the entity, the body, the tool out of which this kind of gospel ministry should stem. There's other organizations that that give the gospel as well. You know, there's Christian camps, or there's Christian day schools or colleges. There's mission boards and other groups. But the responsibility of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ through faithful proclamation of the gospel is given to the church, not to the parachurch organizations, those other outside of the church organizations. They're helpful as long as they support the local church and do not usurp the local church authority. All of those parachurch organizations, the schools, the colleges, the camps, the missions agencies, and so forth, all exist to serve the church. The church does not exist to serve them. And any good one will recognize that. It is time for the local church to really reclaim this responsibility. Are we proclaiming the gospel to others around us? Are we seeking and praying for opportunities? Are we using the opportunities that God gives us and boldly proclaiming the good news of Christ? We, as the church, are called upon to do this for the glory of God. That is why the local church is important, because we are the entity, the local church specifically, the church broadly, we are God's means of proclaiming the gospel to the world. And that starts here, broadens out to the uttermost part of the earth. And it's really that last point that I want us to focus on for the year. I've kind of spent several weeks here just kind of building up to this point for the launching pad for several months to come. This idea of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, I admit, has been a weakness in me. And one of my burdens that God has been putting in my heart in recent months is to really seek to build this culture of disciple-making into the fabric of our church. Because if we're not doing it, who is? And we can have the mentality, well, someone else will reach them. Well, what if God wants you to reach them? What I want us to do is really build on this notion that God has put in the church the purpose of disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let the gospel permeate throughout us individually first, and let it permeate throughout our area here in Dover and the greater area surrounding us. But that will require somewhat of a change of thought process, a change of values, change of importance on certain things, change of priorities perhaps, and that we would recognize that our purpose for living is ultimately to glorify God, and the chief way we can do that is through the making and maturing of disciples of Jesus Christ, as God wills. I've said before, I can't save anybody, you can't save anybody, God saves people, but we're tools. And God wants to use us in the process. So my plan is to spend the next several months to really focus in on what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the topics that all that surrounds, that how a disciple must live and what he must do and how he must act. And that will really consume our attention as we seek to grow together. But for this morning, can we understand and believe the importance of the local church? That the church is to affirm and defend the Christian faith. The church is to support each other in the local body. The church is to keep each other accountable in holiness and righteousness. And the church is to boldly and faithfully proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and the world. What a glorious task this is. I mean, if all we're doing is living for self, we're living a very shallow, difficult life. But there is a greater purpose for our existence. And it's wrapped up in the glory of God and in this dispensation through the local church. May we grasp that. May we embrace that. May we commit ourselves to this task. It's a glorious task. It's sometimes a hard task. But there is no greater task on earth. And may we grip that. May we be gripped by that, I should say. And allow God to mold us and change us and to make us into who He wants us to be for His glory alone. Let's close in prayer.